You've obviously had some really interesting discussions about aspects of discipleship. So I want to start with a question that authors, I sound like a professor now, Corbett and Fickert in their book, When Helping Hurts, you can write that down, it'll be on the exam afterwards. No, Corbett and Fickert ask an interesting question in the second chapter of their book, When Helping Hurts. They ask the question, why did Jesus come to earth? So pause for a moment and meditate for a moment, because this is good. And think about that question, why did Jesus come to earth? And I know the natural theological response that my theological colleagues would immediately give is, well, he came to seek and to save that which was lost so that we can all go to heaven. I know that part, okay? I want to ask you to consider the possibility that Jesus came for more than just getting us to heaven. Just, you know, let that sink in a bit, okay? Well, while we were praying around the table here, and we were praying with the friends that I've just met, and you hear the needs, and you hear the needs that were mentioned here, and you hear people with losses in their lives, and you hear of people with family crises and job crises, and you hear of people that are going through emotional trauma, then the question is really relevant. Why did Jesus come to earth? Only get us to heaven? Or is there a purpose before we get to heaven? Now, that sounds so logical, because everybody, the moment you start thinking about it, you go, yeah, of course. Because, I mean, if it was just getting to heaven, then our baptismal service should actually be, you know, just send them off to heaven, you know, just... You're saved, you know. That's what they did in the Middle Ages during the Crusades with the infidel. You know, they would bring the infidel there and say, "Confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior," and he would confess, and they'd chop his head off, and off he goes to heaven. We hope. Well, I mean, if that's the only reason why Jesus came to earth, then life really doesn't have a whole lot of meaning, does it? Then it's like this pause until we finally get to our final destination. I want to suggest that the question is entangled with this whole concept of discipleship. The purpose of our lives is to live as disciples of Christ. And he came to empower us to be his disciples. Talking about discipleship, that would be another interesting question if we had the time tonight, allowing you to kick that question around. Now, what is a disciple? What would discipleship look like? That was the question that was posed to us, and that's the question that led us to a 3-year research project that was funded by the Kern Family Foundation, and we've just completed that. And I want to share some of our findings and stimulate your thinking about what we refer to as whole life discipleship. When Jesus ends his ministry, he goes to the disciples and he says to them, "All authority in heaven and earth is now given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." Now, we had a theological team on this. I'm not a theologian. I'm a psychologist. I'm normal. And Roger knows. and I try to keep my colleagues normal. You know, they try to keep me holy. But anyway, so when we were kicking this verse around, Debbie Gill, our professor of Greek, pointed out to us that contrary to all the sermons that we've been preaching all these years, because I was a pastor as well, contrary to the sermons about that this verse, the verb in this verse is go. Actually, it's not. That's an adverb for the teachers that know what adverbs are. The real verb in this verse is make disciples or disciplize. The others are adverbs. As you're going, as you're baptizing, as you're teaching, you're making disciples. The focus of the church, the main purpose of the church, the main purpose of Jesus coming and sending us His Holy Spirit is that we be empowered to make disciples. And that's one of the things we've globally, not only here in your country, but also in my country and all over Africa, we was just sharing before, where's Steve now? He was around here somewhere. There he is. We were just sharing about our concerns about Africa being the most evangelized continent on the whole face of the earth, but the danger that evangelism is something that's very cognitive and lasts only on Sunday, but doesn't spill over from Monday to Saturday. Even though we've got many, many, many nations in Africa, where the gospel is freely preached and people are coming to the Lord in droves, and the ministry that he was just telling me about, leading people to the Christ. Our concern is that discipleship has gotten people to make a decision cognitively, but the implications of the gospel are not getting through. Africa is probably the most corrupt of all continents. The development index, the indices, the poverty indices, the transparent, all the international indices puts Africa right at the bottom. It's almost as if the power of the gospel has not come down and transformed people's lives. One is concerned that we're seeing the same thing in this nation. When you hear that so-called evangelical Christians don't even believe in the Bible, or they don't even believe in the virgin birth, or they don't even believe in many of the fundamental things that we take as our faith. Jesus says, make disciples. Dallas Willard, one of my favorite authors, who passed away just a couple of years ago, in his book, The Great Omission, said, our task is not to make Christians. Our task is not even to build churches, though I love the church building or the church planting movement. Our task is not even to save souls. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. Our task is to, you may respond now. This is, two-way. Thank you. Our task is to make disciples. Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded unto you. That's the challenge. Taking them into an understanding that Jesus came to transform their entire life, not only just get them to heaven, but transform their family life, transform their marriage, transform the way that they relate to their neighbors, transform the way that they relate to their enemies. The biggest embarrassment in the recent history was a nation like Rwanda, who was almost 80-85% Christian, and because that commitment to Christ was very, very narrow, tribalism just rose up, and hatred, and people started hacking one another to death, because you may be a Christian, but you're not of my tribe. You don't speak like I do. During Lausanne 3, which is a worldwide movement of evangelicals that got together, Billy Graham movement organization, they call it Lausanne because the first meeting was in Lausanne back in 19. When was Lausanne 1? I can't even remember. 89 or something. 74. No, it was 74. 89 was the second one in Manila, and the third one in Cape Town in 2010, the mother city. My place of birth. Anyway, Lausanne 3 in 2010 had evangelicals from all over the world coming together. And one of the fascinating lectures that was delivered there by Mark Green, he made this fascinating statement. Read the second part first. He says, we have two strategies that's open to us to reach the world. First, we can recruit the people of God, you guys, to use some of their leisure time, that's after you work and after you sleep and after you've had dinner, and you've got a couple of hours left to use some of your leisure time to sort of donate, to use some of their leisure time to join the missionary initiatives of us who are paid. My dad was a businessman, and he often joked and said, you pastors, you get paid to be good. We businessmen are good for nothing. Come on, be nice. Anyway, okay. The strategy which most of us are using all over the world is to recruit the people of God to use some of their leisure time to join the missionary initiatives of church-paid workers, us professionals, because we know how to do it. We went to AGTS. And you can outsource your spirituality and your international missions work to us because we know how to do it. Or, he says, we can equip the people of God for fruitful mission in all of their lives. What a novel idea that not just pastors and missionaries are called. What a novel idea that all of us are called. What a novel idea that teachers and nurses and administrators and policemen and everybody is called. Equipping the people of God for fruitful mission in all of their life. His first quote at the top there, 98% of Christians have neither been envisioned nor empowered for mission in 95% of their waking lives. Mission for us is something that you do after you've gone to work, or after you've got a little bit of time left, or when you've retired, Steve, or when you've got a little bit of vacation leave. That's when you do mission. I want to suggest that we need to change our thinking about both mission as well as discipleship to understand that God is calling each one of us to whole life discipleship, to live out our lives where we're at, where we find ourselves, as we work, as we play, as we interact with people. This is what whole life discipleship is, to represent adequately the kingdom of God in the world where we're at. That was what Israel was all about. God was pouring himself, trying to teach this wayward people who he is. And by telling them what his character was, he was saying, I am holy, therefore you must be holy. I love the foreigner and the poor and the orphan, therefore you must love them. I act justly, therefore you must. I mean, it was this, sometimes you laugh at the way that God had to tell them. He says in Deuteronomy 10, he says, I am not a God that takes bribes. Wow. I mean, where was their minds? You know, what kind of a God did they think they were serving? But all the time he's teaching them his character with the implication that they are now supposed to represent him to the nations. Does that make sense? When Jesus comes, he fulfills all of that and gives us the Holy Spirit. He says, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now I go, and it's better for you that I go. Because after I go, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit so that you can adequately represent God in this world. I'm trying to think, Roger, when you guys had, what was the Old Testament theologian that you guys had coming as your special speaker a couple of years ago? Chris Wright. This was something that, you know, the different departments at AGTS have an opportunity to have a special speaker, and then we rotate around. And, you know, we support one another. And when the Old Testament guy said, well, you know, it's their time and they're going to have an Old Testament guy, I thought, yeah, you know, I'll support my colleague because, I mean, you know, it's the right thing to do. And then they bring Chris Wright in there and he blows my mind. This is what he was saying to us. The story of the Bible is one story. God's always been trying to find a people in whom he can pour his life and his love and who he is so that the people who cannot see God can see his people. And when they see his people, they understand who he is. Does that make sense? That's why Jesus came. To transform us so that we can be an adequate representative of God where we interact with the world. That's our mission. So we put a team together. My lovely wife and I, Melody Palm, a psychologist. There's Debbie Gill and her husband, who's an architect. And Gary Black, who was at that stage doing his research, PhD research in theology, and his wife, who was a graduate of our counseling program. We sat for a whole semester wrestling with this concept of what is discipleship. At that stage, we at the seminary had just gone through an assessment period from our accrediting association, and they were telling us, you can't have syllabi that just says people will know this and know that. You had to have specific outcomes, measurable outcomes. What a pain that was. Changing your syllabi so that students actually learn something, you know. So this outcomes-based education was affecting us, and so we started asking ourselves, well, what are the outcomes of a disciple? What are the things that a disciple should be able to do once the Holy Spirit has taken over their lives? And that was the challenge for us as a group. So we started kicking this stuff around, and on the one side, discipleship was clearly very uncomplicated. It's just following Jesus. And in another sense, discipleship is very, very complex because the way that you're following Jesus is not the way that I'm following Jesus. It's unique. It's adapted to each one of us. In another sense, it is very holistic. We tend to be dichotomistic in our Western philosophy. Africans and Eastern nations aren't that dichotomous. To them, spirit and body and life is much more whole. For us, it's very easy in the West to put spirituality over here on Sunday and, you know, leave the rest of the week hermetically sealed, untouched by what happens on Sunday. I'm impressed that you're here on a Wednesday night. This is amazing. It's also revelational. So our understanding of what discipleship is, I mean, there's so much wisdom of God throughout Scripture, but from time to time, our understanding of discipleship changes. I ran across this quote from Rick Warren. He was quoted in Reader's Digest in March 2009. I know that's not Reader's Digest. I couldn't find a picture of him on Reader's Digest, so I'm not that stupid. Anyway, but this is a cool quote. He says, I've got 3 advanced degrees. I went to 2 different seminaries and a Bible school. How did I miss the 2,000 verses in the Bible where it talks about the poor? How does that happen? You know, how can you spend an entire life and read all the verses that you've been reading all these years and skip and just don't see the other verses? Discipleship, in that sense, is revelational. It the Lord uses circumstances and people and anointed persons to sort of reveal, hey, man, we've left this piece behind. Look, Scripture is also there. It's also developmental because it's very age-related. I mean, the stuff that our young people are going through who aren't married yet and are trying to find a job and a career are quite different to those of us that are major senior citizens, you know. I'm so glad I'm amongst so many of my age group. It's also very contextual. I mean, the types of things that a disciple in Africa must attend to is quite different to the things that a young person here in the West must attend to. And it takes wisdom for us to sort of adapt God's wisdom to the context and to the age. And I mean, when I look at our young people today, there was a fascinating report that somebody actually got killed a couple of weeks ago while they were, you know, looking at their phone. And some guy stepped off a ledge in the Grand Canyon or something and sort of plunged to death. This is a discipleship issue, you know, too much. But this is not an issue that we're going to have to address in Africa, okay? There you've got different, when we're teaching young people in Africa, you have to deal with issues of HIV and AIDS and about life skills and about making wise choices. So in that sense, discipleship has to adjust and adapt to the culture, to the age, to where people are at. And in that sense, it makes it quite difficult. It's also historically developmental. I mean, over time, there are some issues in the Bible that just kind of get left behind, and then God uses a movement to kind of stir things up again. And we saw that, of course, in Azusa Street, where the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues had been neglected for so many, not gone. I mean, we have historical references throughout the 2,000 years of this church history. But, I mean, suddenly we get a restoration of this wonderful gift from God in the 1970s. I'm using the word, the name of Dobson. When he started writing as a spiritual leader on child discipleship, Dare to Discipline was his book in 1970, and things of marriage, and suddenly we understood, well, discipleship is more than just the spiritual virtues. It also has to do with interpersonal virtues. It also has to do something about the way I relate to my wife and to my children. All of these things became discipleship because God had raised up men like Dobson and other fine psychologists who are Christians who just saw things in Scripture and brought it back to us and made us understand that discipleship is holistic. It's huge. It encompasses so many aspects of my life. It's also continuous. You never graduate. Unlike AGTS. Well, there are those that don't. Well, never mind. I don't want to go. There are those on the doctoral never, never plan, and we pray for them. But you don't graduate from discipleship. I showed you a picture of our team, and I wanted to sort of brag with this beautiful lady who was my wife for 44 years. And 2 years ago, quite unexpectedly, on the 12th of August, 2014, she had a massive heart attack and she died. I'm going, what? this is not fair. We had been talking about how we were beginning to reinvent our lives. We had gone, I mean, you heard I'm from South Africa, and even in South Africa I was in pastoral ministry, and then I was in counseling, and then I was in management of a children's homes and old age homes and church leadership, and then I've reinvented myself about six times over the years, and we were looking at, as we start retirement age, we were talking about how we're going to be reinventing ourselves now for the seventh time, and it was the AG Centennial here in town that week, and this research, Discipleship Dynamics, we had been displaying at the Centennial, and I was saying to her, it's so exciting, you know, with the international guests love the concepts and everything else. She says, oh, wow, this is great. She said, well, maybe I should help you with your discipleship research. I go, oh, that's cool. We professors use students and wives to read books for us and summarize it, you know, to give us the comments. And it's just a great way to learn. So I said, oh, somebody just gave me this book. Why don't you summarize that for me? And she takes a piece of paper and she writes on there, you know, when would you like this to be summarized? In 3 weeks. And she folds it over and puts it inside the book. That was Tuesday morning. Tuesday night, she has a massive heart attack and she's gone. I'm going, Lord, wait a minute. This is not what I thought we were talking about, reinventing ourselves. And suddenly I'm plunged into this world of singleness and taking out the trash and ironing my shirts and the food. Obviously, you can see I enjoy that, making food. And suddenly getting into this whole world of how do you relate now to the opposite gender? And I was talking. Sorry, just a side note. Okay, so I was talking about this concept or this content. We had a discussion group with the Pentecostal Catholic dialogue here in Springfield, and all the priests were sitting there. So when I got to this point, I said, "Yeah, guys, I really need to learn from you guys about celibacy now that I'm single again." Ah, jeez, you guys are dead. Anyway, she used to joke with me, two months after I die, you're going to be married already. So here it is, 2 years later, and I'm still single, although I did go on my first date last week in South Africa. So, okay, I'll get back to my lecture now. Okay, So my granddaughter, 15 years old, we're standing there. Opa, where are you going? I'm going on a date, hon. You're what? Yeah, you know, and trying to explain. And so I said, yeah, you know, I'm in the same boat as you are now. You know, you started to date with these guys and all that. And I had the discussion with my granddaughter. And talking about issues that I thought that I had passed my tests 40, 50, 60 years ago, you know, and here I am back to things like celibacy and what's appropriate interact. You don't laugh like that. This is not fair. Anyway, so you know how to pray for me, and if there's anybody available out there, I mean, never mind. Discipleship does not stop suddenly because you come to a stage when you've passed all your tests. That just don't happen. We continue to learn all the way through. And there's challenges that we face right up until the end. When you walk finally through that valley of death where you are alone and you have to face your own issues and then suddenly realize that my discipleship has to be a little bit deeper than just a feeling on a Sunday morning. So our research we put together, this is not an exclusive definition. It doesn't include everything that there is about discipleship, but we decided for our context, for the issues that really need to be addressed today, we developed 5 dimensions and 40 behavioral outcomes. And I want to quickly just spend a little bit of time on some of them. And the idea with this is to allow you to sort of wrestle. And if you're taking notes, okay, if you're taking notes and I mention something that applies to you, wait until I get to the next point so people don't know that you're putting down. I want to be sensitive, okay? Or either that, or make a note on, make as though you're making a note on all of them, you know, that you're really trying to develop your whole life discipleship here, but then make a star next to the ones where the Holy Spirit is going, that's the one. So let me share a little bit about the five domains. The first one, obviously, spiritual formation. And when you ask people nowadays, what do you think is discipleship? They'll usually come to the spiritual issues. They'll say things like loving the Word of God and praying without ceasing. The Mampas understand all about that. Although he had to cease because he had to retire, so he's only doing that. He only prays part-time now. Okay. Listening to the voice of God, understanding God's will for my life as I process, as I lose a job, as I get ill, as I have accidents, as I end up in the hospital, as I do life. Life happens. And learning to process what life means for a disciple. Pursuing kingdom knowledge. The fact that you're here on a Wednesday night speaks volumes of your hunger. And I want to affirm you for that. The fact that you've got a hunger to start, well, of course, you had to drop the kids off here and you had nowhere else to go, so this is a good place as any to get free popcorn and whatever. But being a lifelong learner, putting your nose to the grindstone and saying, I want to understand the ways of God. That's what a disciple does. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Being able under all circumstances. I was really touched by Jan's prayer request. Her family had an accident, totaled their cars, and 2 weeks before that had totaled another pickup. And you know, when things like that happen, I mean, that's the first time. That's the easiest place to go and say, "Oh man, you know, what did I do wrong? Well, you know, why God is punishing me here." Processing life in faith, understanding that things happen. But when they happen, can I still stay the course? Can I still have faith that God is in control? Or do I cry like a little baby? Yes, of course I do. Learning to share the gospel wisely. I was listening to your example that they use in their teaching. It's understanding how to engage people without overpowering them, without embarrassing them, but having a way to be able to share your faith in such a natural way that people actually want to know more. And the best way you do that is living it so that they can see it and feel it and understand your life story and see that even under the worst of circumstances, you still are a person of faith. So that they run to you and say, give me a reason for the hope that lies within you. What is it about your life? We've deferred to talking about our faith instead of living our faith so that people can touch it and feel it and experience it. That's the challenge. That's discipleship. Fellowshipping with the saints. What we did, how many of you were or are pastors? Let me just see. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer for this. we did this assessment with a group of 300 pastors in a place that I will not mention, and the team that was doing this with, it's like a whole district area, and the program that we wrote, it's an online assessment, you can do it online. I'll show you how to do that in the end. But for the people that are organizing it, they get a summary, not of the person's scores, but of all the group scores and the average scores on all 40 of the outcomes. And the leader of the group, who's now responsible for the discipleship of this group of Pentecostal pastors, sent us a screenshot of the average scores. And one of the lowest scores was pastors just don't want to be with Christians. Yeah, you see, God has some really strange children, and you know, that's why we need grace when we're in the pastoral ministry. So fellowshipping with the saints is something that can be painful sometimes, but learning to share life with other people, learning to open your life so that other people can see and experience and feel you and you them. fellowshipping with the saints, meditating in the presence of God. And this is not some Eastern philosophy thing. This is the thing that David did when he stood up on the hills and just communed with God. Enjoying the silence, something that, that just isn't happening today. There's too much noise and too much, everybody's walking around with the ears and all that. One of my absolute pleasure peak experiences that I really enjoy, going to Kruger National Park in South Africa, where you're in the middle of the park and you're like miles, like 20 miles, 30 miles that way, there's no civilization, and 30, 40 miles this way, it's there's nobody, and you sit there and you just listen to nature and listen to the birds. My son and I were sitting in one of the camps there, and we'd forgotten our binoculars in the car, and we were just sitting there, and just sitting there and listening, and that's a crested barbet, okay, and those are arrow-marked babblers. Did you hear that one? It was so much fun to be able to listen to the silence. Learning to be still and know that I am God. Allowing God to speak to you instead of you babbling to Him all the time. It's a discipline. Just shut up sometimes, you know, just. Says he loudly, amen, yes. A second dimension is personal wholeness. Melody Palm and I were really concerned about this because we're psychologists, and often, how can I put this kindly? There are people that speak in tongues and live like the devil. You understand what I'm talking about? You know, and it's almost as if the speaking in tongues hasn't sort of transformed their lives, but. I know that doesn't happen here in Central or in Springfield, but in other places in the world, this is quite common. And we were concerned that when we talk about discipleship, that we're going to just talk about the spiritual things and forget that there's character issues that have to be dealt with, that the Holy Spirit's actually busy transforming my character, allowing the Holy Spirit to display the character of God, work through me, display God's presence in my life. So, personal wholeness, speaking the truth. How difficult it is for some people to speak evangelistically, elastically. Managing anxiety about the future. It would be great if we all knew what was going to happen tomorrow. And the day after, and if I am going to get a job, and if I am going to get the raise, and if I will have enough money for my retirement, or if I'm going to make it through this illness, of course, all of those things are issues of the future which we cannot control. What do you do when you cannot control the future? How do you respond? How do you respond? That's the sign of true discipleship. Being able to say, I can manage this tension. I can manage this the spook that's coming at me from the future that wants to scare me. And knowing that you're resting in the Lord. At one stage, one of those permutations in my life, I was without a job for 5 years. I had 5 degrees and 2 graduate diplomas. I was a psychologist, a social worker, and I had management experience, and I had no job. That's pretty bad. And for 5 years, the Lord teaching me to walk on water, where you're worried about your next paycheck, where you don't know what's going to happen. I remember standing with these expensive the Mac 3 blades, guys, you know what I'm talking about. You know, with the 3, you know, I love those things because 3 blades are better than 1 and all that. So, but they're flipping expensive in South Africa. And I remember standing and I clicked the last of the 3, the little packets of 5, and I clicked it in there, and I was starting to shave, and suddenly this anxiety attack, where am I going to get the money to buy another shaver? Those spooks from the future, you know, what do you do? And when you look back and you think, wow, in those 5 years, without a regular income, I paid off my credit card debt. I paid off my daughter's wedding. She wanted to get married at that stage. I paid off her study debt. We paid off my son's study debt. And we ended up the 5 years in a better financial position than we were 5 years before, without a regular income. And you go, how did that happen? It's God opening his mighty arm and showing you, you can trust me, you can. That's discipleship. That's when you can manage the uncertainties of the future. Self-discipline. Oh my goodness. I don't have enough time. Materialism, buying 40 shoes, and Imelda Marcos syndrome, not good. Depression, managing my moods, managing my ups and my downs. I'm going to have to go faster. Humility. It's difficult when the brothers introduce you like that, you know. You just really. Being the lesser, learning to serve. Having a good self-image. When you look in the mirror, to be satisfied with who you are, what you are, the bumps in all the wrong places, you know? Young people especially. Clean conscience. Is there anybody in the whole wide world that could stand up tonight, if they had the opportunity, and point a finger at you and say, there are wrongs that you committed against me that you haven't made right yet? Is there anybody out there that still holds a grudge against you? Let's work through those issues. Let's seek forgiveness, and let's live with a clean conscience. Relational integrity, some of the more logical ones. I'm going to rush through them. Loving, forgiving, living in harmony, both with your with your family members and with your neighbors and with your enemies, for crying out loud. It's easy to hate the terrorists. When last did we pray for the terrorists? Pray for those who despitefully use you. Managing your sexuality. I could speak all night about that one now that I'm a single guy. Never mind. Developing intimacy and closeness with your marital partner. Hospitality. Using the assets that the Lord has given you and sharing them with those who can't share it back with you. Hospitality. Being teachable. You gotta be teachable, because we need a salary at AGT. Oh, never mind. Connecting with the marginalized. I am so impressed by what you guys are doing in this church and your involvement in Zone 1. Connecting with the marginalized. But this isn't something that just a few should do. This is something that I should be doing as part of my daily life. Going, reaching out to those who are less fortunate, reaching out to those who are the ugly, those that are not the popular ones. I should use my assets to build bridges to those who are disabled and those who don't fit into the group. Hospitality and connecting with the marginalized. With 3 minutes to go. Something that was developed, and we really need to spend more time on this in the future, vocational clarity. Vocation is integral. It's not incidental to God's plan for your life. Understanding your work as the place where you can bring a sense of the shalom of God into the community. That they can experience the presence of God because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're like the tabernacle of the wilderness in the Old Testament being placed right there in the wilderness of your work. So that people can experience the presence of God. Having a sense of calling. Understanding that what I do with my talents and the gifts that God has placed in my life, using them to His glory and for the common good. Understanding your gifts and talents, having a mission with your spouse, mentoring those when you're old enough and wise enough reaching out to those who are younger in the faith, being innovative and creative in your field, allowing the Holy Spirit to give you insights and outcomes for the difficult issues, whether it's in the teaching profession or whether it's in the school system or in the administration. Where are they going to get the answers if not from God, who loves this world so much and gave them you to be the gift of His shalom in those areas? Working for the common good. And the fifth dimension, the last one, the primary platform for discipleship is not the church, it's the workplace and the community. That's where discipleship takes place. Here we get equipped for ministry, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. When you're walking out those doors, you are on mission. Marketplace ethics, understanding your oikonomia, understanding how your industry works, seeking God's wisdom for your industry, being an asset to your employer. Do you know that 70% of Americans hate their jobs? We need a good theology of work, because you work not as you work as unto the Lord, not to your employer, says Paul. Managing your debt, managing your resources. The Christian shoemaker, says Martin Luther, does his duty not by putting little crosses on his shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. That's nice. We need good craftsmen. We need good workers. We need people that really understand their industry, that become a blessing, promoting the common good. So the people, God loves this world so much that He gave them you to bring the shalom of God's presence. My good friend Amy Sherman, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. So there's our two strategies. Either we can recruit the people of God to use some of their leisure time to join the missionary activities of those of us who are paid to do this, or we can work to give a sense of mission to every person, a whole life discipleship understanding that what you do, who you are, where you go, you're the called of God. The website is discipleshipdynamics.com. This is the ad at the end, $14.95. And if you go tonight, you get two. No, I'm kidding. It's an online assessment, and it'll give you 15 pages of printout. And there's a place where you can call John Mampa for prayer afterwards, because, no, I'm kidding. Whole life discipleship. If you've been listening and making notes, we're going to use the last 10 minutes of our evening together. And introspectively spend some time with the Lord. What does your discipleship look like? Maybe you're great on the spiritual dimensions. What about your interpersonal dimensions? What about your character dimensions? What about your commitment to your work? What about your sense of mission? Would you bow your heads for a couple of moments and just spend some time before the Lord? And ask Him to probe all the corners of your life, all the corners of your walk with Him, your relationships, your neighbors, your environment. And ask Him to illuminate areas that really need attention, so that you could more adequately become a representative of the kingdom of God where you move every single day. Whether it be in your home as you interact with your children, whether it be as a homemaker where you care for your husband or your wife or your family, whether it be as a retired person and you've got assets of time and capacity to serve, ask God about this whole life, this and a sense of purpose. Here am I, Lord, send me into my workplace, into my community, to bring that shalom of God, that they may see the graciousness of our Father in my life. Heavenly Father, teach us your ways, we pray. We want to commit ourselves to discipleship. We want to commit ourselves to adequately represent your kingdom wherever we go, so that the world may know that you love them by interacting with us. In Jesus' name, amen.